Morning. Really glad to be here with all of y'all. It's always good to come and visit and to get back in the swing of preaching. It's been a little while since I've been able to do this. I'm really excited about it. Just want to give y'all a quick update about RUF and about the Hightower family. As far as what things are going to look like at Jacksonville State, we're still not completely sure about that. They haven't announced. I think that universities are doing like everybody's doing right now. It's just they're a little confused. They're overwhelmed. They're trying to push big decisions back as far and as late as possible so that they can be as safe as possible and so that they don't have to readjust course once they've started. But what our plan is to continue to do the ministry of meeting with students one-on-one, something that's incredibly important right now. Courtney and me and our intern Hannah, we were all meeting last week and we were talking about the things that students are just going to be facing right now. Students always deal with anxiety and depression, and loneliness is going to be a big factor. And they're going to be students who are dealing with family members who are sick and dying from this virus. There are going to be any number of things that they're dealing with. All the political stuff that's going on as we lead up to an election. We know that election years are always difficult and stressful. And so there's a lot of things that we have to walk students through and to walk through ourselves. And so that's going to be a big part of what we do. We're also going to do small groups to try and form some kind of community for our students, some kind of togetherness that they can have. And I may do like some sermons either through a podcast or virtually or something like that, because we probably won't be able to get together in bigger groups. But it's going to be a unique semester for sure. But it's still a semester where maybe even more than ever, students feel their need for some kind of hope, for some kind of gospel good news in the midst of all of this. And so in some senses, this is a great time to be doing Christian ministry. It's because, like, you know, we were reading earlier in the bulletin, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And it's a whole lot easier to recognize what your only comfort truly is when you're not deceived by all the false comforts that we usually trick ourselves with on a daily basis. So it's a really good time to have the truth of the gospel and to be able to speak it into their lives. And we're excited about that. As far as family, everybody's doing great. Sam, is still under the impression that the world outside of our home doesn't really exist. And, he thinks that there's a dozen people in the world and they're all his relatives and he's perfectly content with that. When we do see other people, he's like, who is this person? He's really upset, but the big kids are loving him. We're going to do virtual school with our bigger kids. So please be in prayer for Courtney as she has to manage newborn and homeschooling and all of that. So I do want to bring up something about Hannah. Hannah is still raising money for her second year. She has been so important over this past year of ministry with things being really, really weird and different. And she knows how to navigate social media and interact with students a whole lot better than I do on that level. And so I'm really thankful for her. And if you haven't considered giving to her, then I would encourage you to. She's got a donor who is going to match her her gifts up to $3,000. So if you give, it'll double your money. So I'd really encourage you to get with her to talk about that as she tries to do this final push, because like I said, she's going to need energy to focus on the task at hand, is ministering to students in really crazy times. And if she can be freed up from that, from fundraising and the anxieties of money, that's going to be a great gift that we can all give to her. So with those updates out of the way, I would like to read our passage this morning. I would ask you to stand for it, but by the time I finish reading it, you're not going to be standing yet. You know, it's a really short one. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is our passage. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I can read it again because it's really short. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. I have often wondered in the middle of all of this, with all the anxiety that I'm already dealing with, where would I be if I didn't have your word to guide me, to tell me what is true, to lead me? So we're thankful for it. We're thankful for you and for your truth, and that we know the one who is in control of all things. I pray that the truth of this passage would sink down deep into our hearts, into our bones, because I know that if we understood these very few words spoken here, that if we truly understood it, it would transform us, it would transform our community, it would transform the world around us. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was trying to think of kind of an opening illustration and everything, I started to realize I don't really need one. You know, everything is crazy right now. I don't even need to come up with specific examples. And so as I was thinking through, what do our students need to hear right now? I thought about Romans 8. I've been thinking about this for months and months. Romans 8 is maybe the best chapter in the entire Bible. It is full of so much beauty and truth and goodness. And the way that I've been thinking about it is Romans 8 is God's anchor in anxious times. That no matter how much the wind and the waves are blowing around us, we can be rooted in the truths of Romans 8 that opens with there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And it ends with nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It feels like there's a lot of stuff trying to separate us, but Romans 8 reminds us it's impossible. That there is no condemnation. There's no way that we can lose God's love for us. So, as we think about this passage, I want to begin by thinking about condemnation. What does that word itself mean? What is condemnation? And I feel like as I've thought about this and kind of chewed on it, that condemnation is looking at a person, especially, or a situation, and saying, there is no hope for redemption. There is no way that things can get better. It is a lost cause. That's condemnation. And I think, and I could be wrong about this, but as I've thought about Romans 8 and interacted with our, you know, our culture and the times that we live in, I feel like condemnation is a main engine that's driving the way that we all feel, the way that we're all interacting with one another, the kind of fever pitch that it feels like our country is in right now. And I'll explain a little bit more about that as we go. But I think that one of the reasons that condemnation is so prevalent, is such a driver of things that are going on, is because we've lost a lot of the religious concepts of redemption. That we have gotten to a place where we are very convinced that fairy tales aren't real and there are no happy endings. And a lot of movies and things like that that you watch now, they end in very dark places. It's not an uncommon thing for a movie to end with no redemption, with no hope, with just darkness. And I feel like as I interact with students, that's where a lot of them are. That they think about the future and they don't really have any joy or hope for things that are coming up. They just know that things are going to be hard. They don't have this concept of like, you know, one day I'm going to come out of school and I'm going to make a ton of money and I'm going to have all this big stuff. I mean, they are very much faced with things are not going to be better in the future. Now, whether that's the reality or not, that's how they feel. You know, that's the feeling that's there. That we have condemnation toward the outside world, but we also have condemnation toward one another. So where does condemnation come from? Condemnation comes from ourselves, you know, that we self-condemn, that we say, there's no hope for me. There's no redemption. There's no way that things will get better for me because I've messed things up. And there's another, like if you can absorb condemnation and be self-condemning, or you can take condemnation and as it begins to absorb, you don't want it. So you shift it off to somebody else and you do what Adam and Eve did in the garden and you begin to point fingers and say, it wasn't me, it was somebody else. So condemnation comes from others. And we see that all over the place right now. Is I'm condemning this person, or I'm condemning this group, or I'm condemning these policies, or whatever. I want to condemn somebody else, point the finger at somebody else, so that I can then in some way be relieved of my own responsibility for a situation. That I kind of don't have to feel the feelings of guilt that I feel, and I can put it off onto somebody else and say somebody else is at fault. And then I think that the last place that condemnation comes from, and the only place that it comes justly, is from God. That God is the only one with the true ability to condemn. And I think that when we try and save ourselves, or when we try and align ourselves with a group or a person, and when we try and demonize another group, that what we're doing is trying to in some way relieve our feeling of condemnation before God. That I feel that I have failed the type of person that God wants me to be. And I need to justify myself in some way. I need to make it seem like I'm really not that bad. I'm at least not as bad as those people over there. That we have this kind of feeling of wanting to push things away. G.K. Chesterton said in another context, he said, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. That there's some kind of affirmation, there's some kind of release of guilt, that there's some kind of something that we're looking for as we're searching in these ways. And it's the same thing when we argue and we fight and we go back and forth as I feel like, and maybe this is just me, maybe this doesn't resonate with you, but as I've looked in my own heart, I know that there's something I'm seeking from people or from internal feelings that only God can give me, that only really God can give me. So we do what Paul says at the end of chapter 7. At the end of chapter 7, Paul is going back and forth about like, you know, I sin, I want to do the right thing, and every time I want to do good, evil lies close at hand, and there's this constant battle within him. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 24, he throws up his hands in desperation, exasperation, self-condemnation, and says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the way that we answer that question tells us who we're going to condemn. You know, if we say, who will deliver me? I can deliver myself. Who will deliver me? This group or these types of beliefs and opinions will deliver me. This political party will deliver me. Just whatever it is, these things will deliver me. Well, we're going to be let down. And we're going to be, if we say this person will deliver me, then everybody else is getting in the way of my deliverance by not letting those things come about. And so we begin to point fingers and to blame. But that's not what this passage says, right? This passage says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What would it be like for our churches, for our communities to be no condemnation communities? Communities where there is no condemnation of one another. And that doesn't mean that there are no rules, that there is no morality, that there's no truth. It just means that there's not absence of those things. There's presence of forgiveness and patience and compassion before anything else. That we love one another as the supreme value. We don't fear one another because fear leads to condemnation. 1 John says that fear is the opposite of love. There is no fear in love. That we love one another and care for one another. What would it be like to be a community that never looks at a person, never looks at a situation and says, there's no hope here. This person cannot be saved. It's impossible. Because we worship the God who says, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. There's nothing beyond his reach. And I know for me personally, I need a no condemnation community. I need a community of people who are reminding me of this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those community who are in Christ Jesus. Because my natural inclination is either to condemn myself or to condemn people and groups who don't agree with me or who get in my way, whether it's friends or family or strangers or whatever. That is my natural inclination. And I need people around me. And I think you need people around you who are constantly reminding you what is the truest thing in the world. What is the realest reality? Everything that we're experiencing right now feels very real, and it is real. But even deeper than that is the truth that we can't always see. Again, back to our catechism question. It says, God has promised that everything must work out for our good. So regardless of what we see around us, God himself says, I have to. I have obligated myself to make this work out for your good. I can't believe that on my own. I need a community of people who is reminding me of that. That's what I want RUF to be on JSU's campus. That's what I see Faith Presbyterian being, and what I know that y'all want to be in Anniston and Oxford and the surrounding places, that you want to be one of those communities that reminds people of the truest thing. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do we get this? Our world, our culture has tried to get it by throwing out the rule book, by saying there are no rules. You know, you can do whatever you want. Rules create restrictions. If there's no law, then there's complete freedom. And it is not hard to see that that is absolutely not the case. We don't experience freedom now. there is a complete lack of freedom in so many ways. Because if you are freed from God, then you become a slave to sin, to other people's expectations, to other people's values, to your own vices and inclinations that without God, things are completely unfree. You know? It's the opposite of freedom. So how do we have this freedom? How do we have no condemnation? I mean, it ends with in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there's no condemnation, period. It says for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's not that we're some elite group. You know, it's because of Jesus. I was thinking about this. It reminded me of a passage that you all know that is tucked away in the middle of the Gospel of John. It's this kind of strange, out of place story that doesn't really feel like it fits. There's a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. And she's grabbed and she's thrown out in public, in the middle of the temple, in church. It's our worst nightmare that the deepest, darkest moments of our worst sin were exposed for everyone to see. And I can't imagine the shame and the self-condemnation that she feels. And it's right. It's true. Like, she should have been condemned for that. And the crowd wanted to make sure that she knew it. And they were pointing fingers. And they were saying, you are bad. You are wrong. How dare you? That they were trying to call attention to the condemnation that she was experiencing, that she felt. And then she lifts her eyes and sees God himself. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ standing in front of her, the one who has the power to condemn her justly. And she can't argue at all. Imagine that situation. There are many of us who feel that now. There's students who feel that, who have all the expectations and the anger of so many people that's laid on their shoulders and this sense of condemnation that no matter what I do, someone's going to be mad at me. And a lot of our students, no matter what I do, I feel like God is disappointed. Feel like God is mad at me. And what does Jesus do in this darkest moment of this poor woman's life? He kneels down to the ground and he draws a line. And this is a line that we have all crossed, that we have all stepped over. Not only this woman, but everyone in the crowd. Everyone who is pointing their fingers has crossed this line and they know it. And that's why no stone is cast. And why from the oldest to the youngest, one by one, they walk away. Because they know they have no right. They are all condemned. That if we were to do this verse backwards, it would say there is only condemnation for those who are without Christ Jesus. Only condemnation. But then Jesus kneels down again and wipes another line. And with that same, with that stroke of his hand, he's wiping away the sin that stands between him and the woman, between him and us, between us and one another. And what does he say at the end of this? He says, is there no one here to condemn you? And she says, no. Really, except for Jesus. But what does he do with that power of condemnation? He says, neither do I condemn you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that that is possible only because Jesus himself is grabbed and thrown out in the temple in front of an angry crowd that is pointing fingers and is condemning him before man and before God. And no one comes to take him out of that situation because he willingly entered into it so he could rescue us out of it forever. That Jesus feels that nightmare that we all fear, that we look at the woman and can't imagine how she feels. Jesus felt that. He was ashamed. He was despised. He was rejected. The way that we all fear, that Jesus felt that willingly for us. And he felt it all the way to the very end. To death. And he never turned away, never shied away from it. And why is that? Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, the condemnation, the disappointment of so many that they were walking by mocking him, saying, you said you could save everyone, and you can't even save yourself. Man, Jesus would, I would want to say no. I would want to explain. I would want to tell them what's truly going on. And Jesus didn't. He didn't try and shift that feeling off of himself. He absorbed it completely so that we don't have to feel it anymore. And then we know that that's not the end of the story. That because Jesus endured this condemnation, God heard him. His Father raised him from the dead and seated him at the most exalted place. And Jesus doesn't use his power to come down on us hard and say, what were you thinking? How dare you do this to me? He could cancel all of us. You know, he could stone all of us. He could destroy our lives. We look around at how bad things are. This is nothing compared to what we really deserve. But instead, he does what he did with the woman, and he wipes away the sin that stands between us and him, and says, from now on, forever, no matter what, if you are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. There is no condemnation at all left for you. The only thing left for you is love. The only thing left for you is your eternal security, is this love that you cannot be separated from no matter what. That's what happens as a result. And that's not just something to make us feel good. And that's not just something to shrug our shoulders at and say, even though this world is falling apart, at least I know I have my relationship with Jesus and I'm secure in him. He tells the woman, he says, now, go and sin no more. The only way that we are of any use to this world around us that is filled with condemnation is if we can come and minister to them from a place of no condemnation, where we can come to them and not blame people and not say it's your fault and not say, oh, if you put all of your eggs into this basket, then it'll be okay. Then your political party or your whatever will win and it'll be good. It's not that. It is coming to them and saying, I know what it's like to be condemned. And I know what it's like to condemn. And Jesus gives us freedom from that. That we can live in a no condemnation way. I challenge anybody to read Romans 8 and not to long for that in some way, not to look at that and hope and want to have Jesus praying and interceding for us and want to have the Holy Spirit inside of us groaning with groans too deep for words, knowing the pain and the suffering that we go through, but also with the hope that one day we will receive adoption as sons. And this whole creation that is so broken and messed up is going to be made right. and that there's nothing that can take that away from us. Who would read that and not want it? And we have that message, and we can give it to people freely from a place of no condemnation, longing to see them made right with God and to enjoy the freedom that is offered to us in Jesus. We can't do that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together. Father, again, I thank you for this passage, for this truth that is spread throughout all of Scripture, for this one thing that we as Christians repeat over and over and over and over again to ourselves and to one another. I pray that it would sink in to our hearts, that we would truly believe it, that we would put our hope where it needs to be, and with our hope secure, that we would go out into the world that has no hope and offer that to them, knowing that we are securely anchored to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this all in His name. Amen.